a news headline. I didn't open the article, but it said that Mother's Day is a $25 billion day in America. That's what they estimate will be spent in celebration of Mother's Day. And it's not wrong to celebrate in that way. Many of us probably will do something special today because it's Mother's Day, and not all of us will. But in the Webster definition, the last definition that's given, he had three definitions. The last definition of celebration was to hold up for public notice. And the example given in that definition was, her poetry celebrates the glory of nature. The poetry displays and holds up for public notice. And that's what I'd like to, that's the definition I'd like to use this morning, is to hold up for public notice, celebrating mothers. And I don't think it's, I don't agree with the man who made light of that kind of preaching. I think it's very good and valuable. I think it's biblical. If you looked on the front of your bulletin, it says, "A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." And there's definitely nothing wrong with doing a bit of that in church services. Also from that same chapter in Proverbs, he says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." And so the first part here of the message is celebration of mothers. The first one I'd like to talk a little bit about is unspeakable value. I heard a message once, a Mother's Day message, and I wrote the quote from that preacher. I don't know if it was original with him or if he got it from somewhere else, but it's definitely not original with me, but I endorse it. The quote is, "Any person who has had a godly mother, sister, wife, or daughter is extremely blessed. To have had all four is of unspeakable value." This is very important for all of us to embrace, to understand. Girls and ladies, God has planned that a godly woman is of great influence and of great value. That's biblical. But that very point is under attack by men and women today. Satan's counterfeit to that is to lessen and blur the difference and the special distinction that God has given and designed for women, and to try to just do away with it and blur it and not make it so noticeable. Men and boys, we need this reminder that godly mothers, sisters are of unspeakable value, because just like if we, whatever we grow up with and have plenty of it, we tend to not think about the value as much as we should, because we're used to it and because it's always been there and it's always going to be there, and we need reminders. Because the tendency of each of us is to just take for granted and lose the value, the sight of the value. And I think that's one of the values of having Mother's Day, and that's one of the values of preaching a Mother's Day message, is just simply to remind us of the value of the gift God gave to the human race when He created a helpmeet for us men. The second point under celebrating mothers, turn to Genesis chapter 2. I titled this point, "Created and Intentionally Designed by God Himself." And we see that so clearly in Genesis chapter 2, that God Himself created and designed an helpmeet for man. And it was an intentional design. It's a divine plan. And God did it right. Let's start reading Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." We have here the account of God creating woman. And God isn't like us. Many times when we build something or design something, after we see it, we say, we need to make some changes. We didn't think of this. We've got to update this right away. It's not going to work like we thought. But God's not like that. God did not create man and animals and then suddenly say, we need a helpmeet for man. I believe it was in his divine plan all along. Verse 18, God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And God, I believe, one of the reasons he created Adam before Eve and put him in the garden and showed him the animals is to simply impress upon Adam that he needed something else. And I think another reason God may have done that is to just simply impress upon us, mankind, for 6,000 some years, so that we can better understand this principle. What God said is not good that man should be alone. Men didn't change since Adam. God's principle didn't change. This declaration is just as true today as it ever was. It's not good that man should be alone. And it's by divine design, not by some mistake. But it's by divine design that men are incomplete and we need a helpmeet. Verse 22, God created the woman and brought her to man. And then verse 24, we have God showing the principle, the divine plan, that one man and one woman would be a home. This design was later confirmed by Jesus himself, and is just as true today as it ever was, regardless of the attacks on this divine design. Furthermore, God, by divine design, commanded man and woman to be fruitful and multiply. He gave this direction to Adam. He gave it again to Noah and his sons. And so God's perfect design is for women to fill a very special part in the procreation of the human race. If we turn back to chapter 3, we look at verse 20, is where Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was a mother of all living. Eve means life giver. And I just touch on this briefly. We could have expanded a lot on these points. We know that men and women across the world are rebelling against God. We looked at that in that psalm that Marlon read for devotions. And in rebelling against God, man is rebelling against God's divine design for the home. Rebelling against God's divine design for motherhood. In all kinds of perverse ways. But God's view is still, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And that's God's design. The third point I have under celebrating is celebrating God's special call to mothers. And if you look on the front of your bulletin again, it said motherhood is a calling, not a hobby. We'll look at that a little bit more as we go through this. You can turn with me. I'd like to read a couple verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians Ephesians 4, let's read the first two verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. There's an interesting word here, vocation, and it means something different than we talk about when we talk about a vocation. According to Strong's, the vocation here is an invitation. Walk worthy of the invitation that you are called to. So these verses, if we look through this chapter, specifically talk about the invitation and a calling that we receive in the church. It mentions, I think in verse 11, apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors, teachers. And we commonly think about that as a calling, and it is a calling. But I believe that God's call to parents is just as real and just as distinct, and it's an invitation and it's a calling that needs to be walked worthy of, and it's worthy of giving all that we can, all that we have. And I believe that mothers especially can lose the vision that they are filling a very special calling, an invitation of God. And we can have verse 11, and we can have a church full of these kind of people, teachers and apostles and evangelists. But unless we first have faithful mothers, I believe that's all in vain. Motherhood is a calling. It's not a hobby. It's not a career. It's a calling, an invitation from God Himself. A career is something that I choose, something that I'm going to specialize in, something that I'm going to pursue, something I'm going to excel at for personal gain, for money, for status. There can be various things. And careers aren't all wrong. But our career can never take preeminence over our calling, over our invitation from God to serve Him. God calls us first to seek His kingdom, and then our career and our jobs need to find their place somewhere down the ladder. A calling needs to come from a higher authority. And we see that here. Those who answer a call are servants. And for Christians who answer God's invitation, we need to choose to lose our identity and instead find our identity in Jesus and the calling He has for me. Calling serves the good of the body more than the good of personal gain. And motherhood especially is so much more than a career. And I'd caution you, be careful what you read. There's a very strong movement in our country. Lots of writings by Christian moms who hold up motherhood and stay-at-home moms as a career. And what's wrong with that is, at that point, your family and your children and your job as a mom becomes your identity. It becomes your place, and then they always demand the same rights and rank and honor as other career moms who are not stay-at-homes. Let's remember that being a mother is so much more than a career. Moms are invited by God Himself and called to fill a very special place. It's a place no one else can fill the same as they can. It's a place of honor and rich fulfillment and reward. This is true of all members in the body of Christ if we answer the call and serve. But it's especially true of mothers. I'd like to look a little bit, I think I have 4 points under the calling of a mother. You can turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. What are mothers called to? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give not occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And there's something about it, reading that verse. Sometimes we're almost ashamed of that in our world today, because often that call from God to marry and bear children is presented as an oppression, as second class, something for the uneducated, maybe for the more ignorant. It's somewhat presented somewhat as an undesirable lot in life that we just need to make the best of. But to everyone here this morning, men, boys, girls, ladies, everyone, don't ever fall for that lie from Satan. Motherhood is so much more than an oppression, second class. And how we view this, I believe, affects the very core of our moral values. It either militates against God's divine plan, or it builds on it, and something we need to pass on to the next generation. This verse also gives the second one that I have listed here, guide the house. And I think it's in Titus. Let's turn a few pages to Titus chapter 2. Let's read verses 3 to 5. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And here, guide the house. Here it's called keepers at home, and it's domestic duties that are in focus. Keeper means someone that stays at home and is inclined to do housework, according to Strong's. And here again, I believe, is a call from God that far exceeds any other career. It's so much better than being a CEO of a company or a senator or some high famous rank. If God has called you to be a mother, He has called you to be a keeper at home. It's not prominent out in the public. It's not something that's an out front position. But it's just like many, many other calls of Christian service. There are many, many grueling hours behind the scenes. It's kind of like a school program. We see 1 hour of really good performance. But behind the scenes, there's a certain amount of that we know, but we don't fully realize, maybe unless we've done it, the hours of practicing, the hours of picking the songs and working on them and just helping to get it fine-tuned, memorizing, improving, and getting it right for the program. I think that's just one illustration of how many things work in the kingdom of God. We just see the front. We just see a little bit. But behind the scenes, there's so many hours put into it, so many prayers and so many tears. And I think that's very true of motherhood. We also have here in the verses in Titus, the third one I have, the mothers are called by God to teach. Teachers of good things. Proverbs talks about the teaching of your mother. It talks about giving counsel and instruction. And I don't think there's anyone here that would argue, but there's no substitute for the things that a young child learns from his mom and as he goes through life. But that means, again, there's hours spent answering questions, reading, talking, calming, helping with hurts, teaching, instructing, guiding. And it's a lot of hours that no one notices, no one sees. But I still say it's much more lofty than being a professor or president of a college somewhere. This is an honorable invitation from God. Mothers are called to teach. The fourth one we read in Titus as well says, love their husband, love their children. Maybe we should have had this one first, because I believe any godly mother has this ingredient most important. But love is an emotion that God has given to people, humans. It's an emotion that touches women more sometimes. But even this emotion won't hold you over and pull through life, this emotion of love and the feeling of love. Between the time that you hold that tiny baby and warm circles flood your heart, love, and the time that that baby grows up and is an adult and maybe has some accomplishments that again warms your heart and you feel that love. Between that time, there are many, many, many times that love is a commitment more than a feeling, more than an emotion. And this is God's call to love and to respond in love in those times when every ounce of me wants to do the opposite. To respond in love by giving up what I plan to do, give up what feels good to myself. Love is a commitment, and love is a call from God through whatever comes. Love is so much more than the happy, easy times. Sometimes, many times, love requires parents, mothers, to do exactly what King David didn't do. Many times, love says no. Love requires consequences, love for wrong, and love sees the importance of consistent discipline. God loves us, and that's exactly how He loves us. He does what's good for us. He calls us to consequences for wrong. He says no. And love is a call from Him to mothers. I'll leave what I call the celebrating part of the message. If you remember the title, Celebrating Joyful Mothers, there's a verse in John 15 that titles this what I'd like to talk about a bit for the second part of the message here. John 15:11, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And God's design is for those that He calls, and those who serve Him and follow His plans, whatever that is, God's plan is that we experience joy. Joy is a wonderful thing because it's not dependent on circumstances. It's something no one can take from you. But joy is a fruit of our choices. Joy is the result of choosing to accept God's call and invitation. I didn't count them. I did once a few years ago, I think, but I forget what it is. But there's just the amount of times that Jesus mentioned joy in the Gospels tells me that Jesus is interested that we live a life of joy. Jesus is jealous that you be joyful as mothers, but the devil is also very interested in joyful mothers. That doesn't fit his program. And he is constantly attacking Christians and especially mothers to steal their joy and to take it away. And this is something I've observed. I've had conversations. I've heard conversations. This thing of especially mothers being under attack from Satan to take their joy. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, if some of the things I say don't match, if you've never felt them, just bear with us and listen in, because I know many, many have. One of the things that Satan does very well is to not only take joy away from moms, but to bring condemnation. Satan's very good at this. He comes on a hectic day. One of those days when you're not reaching around and when things aren't going like you planned, and he tells you you're a failure. And this may not be just the odd day now and then. This may be almost every day in some stages of life. And I just wrote a few things here. You are not a condemned failure if you can't plan, manage, cook, clean like someone else. You are not a condemned failure when your child training feels like it's one step forward and two back. You're not a condemned failure because you failed in patience again. You're not a condemned failure because your finances don't allow you to do the same things and have the same things and to take the same vacations, and the list goes on and on and on. But Satan tells moms that it's their fault. You're not a condemned failure because you don't feel like there's anything worth celebrating about in your family or the job you're doing. But it gets worse. And I've seen this numerous times. Satan uses the very things that were intended to help struggling moms to bring more despair and to sink them deeper. Think with me. You don't have to think hard. But there are countless books and articles and blogs, magazines, sermons on parenting, on planning, on managing, on helping mothers improve their lives and the job they're doing. I didn't read it myself, but I was told, I can't remember his name. It's a name that I think probably some of you would recognize. A very popular Christian author wrote some very solid books on parenting, some that have been... His book, I was told, is even recommended by some of the bishops in our church. But he wrote an article, and he was alarmed to find that there were many mothers who read his books and were further discouraged because the idealistic point-by-point discussion that he had in his books just showed them where they're even worse than they thought they were. Maybe none of you can identify with this at all. And as they read those books, the harder they tried, the more they felt their inadequacy, and they sank in despair. In fact, in my reading this week, I read a letter from a mother to a pastor who claimed that you will never guess how many mothers hate coming to church on Mother's Day and hearing Mother's Day messages. Because without fail, it was a hectic morning and things didn't go like it should have, and cereal is still on the table, and we came to church and we got here late just to hear a message holding up an ideal, just all how to do it. And right through the preacher, they sit and they hear Satan sneer and say, "Ha, told you, you're a failure. You're hopeless." And I think this gets even really close home to us in status pictures and group messages and group emails and blogs. And these times most often show our friends and their children at their best. Because you're definitely not going to put a meltdown on status, are you? No, we're not going to do that. And I don't think we need to change this, but I think we need to just see it for what it is. What we see from others is often the best times and the carefree minutes and we see the best looking meals and we see the neatest landscaping and we see the seeming abundant leisure that they have. And And that's okay. But let's remember that we're seeing that. That's what we're seeing. Because right then, Satan loves to come tell us that you're the only one struggling today. You're the only one with a messy house today. You're the only one that didn't have enough time to get your work done, let alone have a day off or an afternoon off. And we look at that elaborate meal that someone else did, and we're sure we're the only one that just happened to pull together a very meager late supper again. And compared to the pictures and the feelings, our feelings just go on and on. What can we learn? What am I trying to say? I have just four things here, four points. There's probably more. And I don't enjoy this because I'm a man and I'm talking about things that I don't understand probably, but what can we learn? Number one, I just titled it, Welcome to Normal. I'd like to just offer moms affirmation that you most likely are not abnormal and insane and a failure. Because I believe that no one is perfect and has it all. The excellence we see in one area of another's life, I am certain, is offset by need and neglect in another. That's how we're humans. That's across the board. God doesn't demand or even expect perfection. He knows your limitations better than you do. And so when you fail, apologize and press on. When your best intentions fail again, just keep on. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Number two, recognize that condemnation comes from the devil. The verse was already quoted in our Sunday school discussion, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we need to take a hold of the fact that as a child of God, someone whose desires and full power, willpower is to serve Christ, if there's condemnation, it's from the devil. There is condemnation if you're choosing to sin. But there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, to those who want what God wants. And even though we're inadequate and come up short, there is no condemnation. Number three, balance your diet. It is my opinion, I'll say it again, it is my opinion, you're welcome to disagree, but listen to my opinion for what it's worth. It is my opinion that collecting and reading books about managing, whether it's time management, business management, parenting, all these, or even listening to popular speakers on these subjects, is worth very little. Because what I've seen in the business world and in the parenting world, in the home, is the inspiration that's gained from these kinds of diets are short spurts, short-lived, and guess what we do? We go back to where we were, and we're even more discouraged than when we started. These authors do a great job of writing captivating pages, and if they're speakers, they even do better sometimes. But I ask the question, what is the Bible answer for struggling and when we need help in these areas? Number one, read your Bible. Number two, come to church. Yes, even on evening services, even when it's just about impossible. And I'll tell you why I believe these are the answers. I believe this is the answer because Jesus understands us the best. Jesus is the one who says, come to me when you're laboring and heavy laden. Learn of me. He says, especially in relation to finances, take no thought for tomorrow. I'm taking care of the birds and the flowers, and I'll take care of you. But there's another verse that we read in Titus. I still have my Bible open to it, that I think has a very key Bible principle for this, for struggling mothers, those who feel like failures, those who Satan has condemned. Titus tells us that the aged women should teach the younger. And you see, what appeals about reading books and listening to speakers is I don't have to tell anybody what I'm struggling. I can put on that good front and I can deal with it and I can take care of this. But I'm going to suggest that following the Bible principle here, when you're struggling, when you're sure you're a failure, when you're sure you're condemned, go talk to an aged woman. Go talk to someone who's been there. Someone who can tell you and assure you that you're not crazy and that there's not something drastically abnormal about you. If we're willing to expose our struggles, I believe that real life encouragement and prayer and some tears together will go so much farther than another book with a really great point-by-point outline. Whether it's business, health, parenting, I am convinced that there is no silver bullet. There's no magic formula that's going to change your personality, that's going to just change your abilities, that's going to suddenly put you in charge of your circumstances and change everything. So don't spend your valuable time looking for it in some book other than this one right here. Now, let me back up. I came across pretty strong. I did title this point, Balance Your Diet. And I believe that if you have a very, very healthy intake of Bible and church, you may benefit some from some other books that are written by men and women, especially those who've had some experience. But if we get that switched around, and the main intake is from other books and other speakers, it's not going to work. It will not work. We need to have the Bible as the main diet. Number four, don't allow the busy demands of your life to rob you of the simple joys of being right where you're called to be, doing your best. Be satisfied with your best. God is. That's what we tell our children. It's easy to tell them. Well, when you go to school, you just do your best and everybody's satisfied. But suddenly when we become moms, we got to throw that out and our best isn't good enough. That's the condemnation from the devil. Be satisfied with your best. God is. Talk to him often about it. Cast your cares on him. And I believe the Bible that when we do that, even in the same circumstances and the same amount of work and the same husband and the same children and all of the things are the same, if we follow the Bible way of casting our cares on him, we can find joy in the midst of demanding life. And I'll just close this with a paragraph I read at the beginning. God's design is for those that he calls, who serve and follow his plans, that they experience joy. That's God's design. Joy is a wonderful thing. It's not dependent on our circumstances. It's something no one can take from you. Joy is the fruit of our choices. It is the result of choosing to accept God's calling or invitation. And let's be realistic. There will be days when we don't feel it. But I believe that if we follow the Bible principles, that we can be joyful in the midst of demands. Let's kneel to pray.